For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
'90s, when you're in your other building, this is what anti-aging cream will do for you. And I love coming here, Nicole, Pastor Ron's assistant. She treats me so good. Up north, we are diehard Raider fans, Derek Carr fans, and Warrior fans. I wanted to show you this. This was in my hospitality basket. Isn't that great? I love that. It's awesome. But I got to be honest with you, we hate the Lakers. And I know that could be a problem for some of us. But other than that, we're really loving Christian people in the Bay Area, and contrary to what you might think. It's so good to be with you guys. I want to introduce my family to you by picture here. On the far left is my oldest son, Samuel, my daughter, Marcy. They've been married a year and about 7 months. And then that's my lovely wife, Tracy, on the right there, my youngest son, Isaac, on the far right, and I love my family. And then this is the latest addition to our family. This is Hope. And she's a golden doodle, and she's amazing. And we love dogs. We actually have three dogs. We have and they're named Mercy, Grace, and Hope. And Grace is the mother of Hope, and she's obviously a golden doodle. And then Mercy is a pure black, beautiful German Shepherd. And she weighs about 100 pounds. And so the reason we named her Mercy is if you come into our house late at night, that's what you'll need. It's so good to be with you guys. Turn to Mark chapter 4, or you can follow along on the screen here. Today we're going to read a story from Mark beginning in verse 35 that I believe God wants to speak to you through. I also want to say hello to the Cal State campus. Thank you for joining us. And let's begin with verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that they were nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Father, Lord, today we want to hear from your word. We want to hear a word that speaks to our hearts and our minds and captivates us today. And that's why we join together to hear from you. And so we just ask that you'd speak to us through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you can think of a season, a time, or a moment in life that you would describe as a storm? Living in the Bay Area, you never know what kind of weather we're going to have. You can be in one city and it's sunny, blue skies. Two cities over, it's foggy and gray. Life is a lot like weather. It can change quickly. I'll never forget my wife Tracy and I, many years ago, we were celebrating our 20th wedding anniversary, and it was supposed to be a beautiful time of celebrating and reflecting on the blessings of God and God's favor over many, many years of marriage. And that day ended at the hospital with us finding out that she was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. Have you ever experienced a day that started out so good and then it ended so badly? Storms come in many different types. A storm can be a betrayal of a very dear friend. They said something about you behind your back and it hurt so deeply. You just didn't see it coming. Storms, some storms are really, really big. Some storms are small. You and your spouse may have gotten a fight last night, or maybe you got in a fight on the way here this morning. And if you did, just turn to them and say, hey, we made it, right? We're here. And good for you. Students, you're online, summer school, going through your studies, going to work. There's this overwhelming sense of you're behind and you got to get there. I recently met with a friend of mine that's just had a lifelong storm of depression that he's battled with. Storms of anxiety that come and go at different times in our life. We become aware of our strength during a storm. And storms can be times of just hopelessness where you're adjusting to the hard realities and you have difficulty accepting what's going on in your life. Maybe you're nearing retirement at the end of your career, and things, as you reflect, haven't panned out the way that you'd hoped they would. Hopelessness can be quite a storm in our lives. And so storms come in all different sizes and shapes, and no one makes it through this life without experiencing our fair share of storms. Storms are part of life, literally and figuratively. And so today, as we look at this storm that Jesus and his disciples faced, I want to share with you a few things that I've learned about surviving the different kinds of storms in life, and how you can find peace even in the midst of your storm. There are three things to know about storms. Number one, it's not about the storm. In verse 39, it says, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. The language here is very interesting. It's the exact same language a few chapters back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus, when he was casting out a demon, he rebuked the demon in the man and said, quiet, same word, quiet, come out of him. And then not long after in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says the exact same word, not to a man, but to a storm. And he rebukes the storm and says, quiet. In the Greek, it's the second person singular, meaning Jesus is not talking to storm as it relates to weather. He's actually talking to a person or an entity. In other words, it's as if to say the demonic power behind, the evil behind, the demon-possessed man was now behind the storm that was on the lake. Jesus is literally speaking to the spirit behind the storm. Be quiet. This is fascinating to say the least. It seems like every time there's a natural disaster somewhere, a hurricane, a tsunami, an earthquake, on national television, a religious spirit will speak through a religious person that'll say something like, this storm was the will of God. As if God is directly involved in a storm that destroys and kills thousands of innocent lives and all of their homes. Now, in stark contrast to that belief system, Jesus is here, and what is he doing with the storm? He's rebuking the forces behind the storm. He says, quiet, and the storm stops. You know, sometimes we over-spiritualize things, and other times, like in the story, we too quickly dismiss the storm that came from a demonic force that is actually intent on injuring Jesus and his followers. It says that a furious squall, and then Jesus says, quiet. And then in the verse, he says, it became completely calm. In the Greek language, it was a mega storm followed by a mega calm. There are spiritual forces that will try to intimidate us. They do not have the power to stop us. There's a real enemy. And there's a real evil in our world. And generally, people will take one of three postures when it comes to spiritual warfare. One is you can have a really unhealthy interest in spiritual warfare and go way deep into that and become obsessed with that. Or you can attribute too much to the forces of darkness, to what they've done or what they can do. And every time anything negative or bad happens in your life, you assume it's them. Or you can go to the extreme of not believing in the devil or a real devil or evil at all. But let's get really practical. Some of the storms that happen in our life are just because I do something dumb. I make dumb decisions. Have you noticed that some people tend to create their own problems, right? And then they want to pray about it, but they created the very problem that they're now praying about. Another reason is because the world is broken. The world is fallen. Disease and pain happens here on earth. This is not heaven. This is earth. And lastly, because there's a real enemy. There's a real enemy that wants to sink your ship. Recently, I couldn't sleep at night, and so I rolled over, I turned on my iPhone, and I went to the notes section, and I began to write down, thinking about the topic of storms, and I began to write down every storm that I've gone through from childhood all the way to current. And I wrote all the different storms, and maybe you can relate to some of these storms. Storms of abandonment, storms of our child's health, storms of disease, storms of betrayal, anxiety, storms of disillusionment, storms caused by no food or no money, storms caused by deceit, by gossip, storms caused by financial needs, or storms caused by a breakdown in family relationships, storms caused by loneliness, storms caused by no place to call home. I've walked through and am walking through these storms. And I imagine that you can identify with these storms as well. Storms in the Bible go by a lot of different names. They're called trials, tribulations, pressures, adversity, turmoil, persecution, and fire. There are physical storms also. There are emotional storms, like just a lack of purpose in your life and going through life. Will anything in my life count? That uncertainty of your future. Or that sense that I really need community and I really need relational support because I'm lonely, but I struggle to show up. I struggle to show up at that small group or show up on Sunday or even hang around to talk with other people, even though I so desperately know that I'm lonely and I need relationships. And so sometimes we struggle in these different kinds of storms. Storms can make us really emotional. I can relate to the disciples in the boat. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Have you ever said in so many words, God, can I get a little help down here? I mean, it'd be really nice if I could get some help, right? And sometimes when you're going through a storm, you just need a sense of humor to get perspective on all of it. Mark Twain once said, I've been through some terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened. Have you ever met that person, right? It's not about the storm. Number one, it's not about the storm. Number two, it's not about the boat. Jesus is crossing on boat from the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's going across the Sea of Galilee all the way across to the Gentile territory, a region called Decapolis. And Mark says that they took him just as he was, meaning in the same boat that he had been teaching from all day just off the shore. They took him from that boat, and they continued in that same boat. And when the furious squall came up, the phrase furious squall in the Greek can also be translated hurricane. So keep in mind, Jesus and his followers are not in a ship, they're in a boat. And this boat that they're in is about 26 feet long and it holds about 15 passengers. Definitely not the size of boat you want to be in the midst of a hurricane. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. He's exceptionally tired from teaching all day long. I've done that before in a lot of different places and travels where I would teach all day long. It's absolutely exhausting. A pastor friend of mine, he wears one of those fuel bands. And he claims that when he speaks on Sunday morning and he teaches during a service like this, that he burns the same amount of calories teaching one service on a Sunday morning as he does on a 5-mile run. I'll just have to take his word for that, right? That means, though, that this morning I will have ran 10 miles while you're just sitting there, right? And you're thinking, man, if he would only teach 3 to 5 times a week, he'd be in such great shape, right? The point is this. Jesus was tired. He's sleeping. He's exhausted from a full day of teaching, and they wake him up. Now, boats are made for different things, and they come in different sizes and different shapes. And we build boats, and then we trust in them. We ride in them. And we create the boats to get us to the other side. My dad, years ago, restored an old houseboat when I was in my early 20s. And he called it the Huck Finn because my dad loved the adventures of Tom Sawyer and the Huck Finn growing up. And so finally the day came and we were to launch my dad's restored houseboat, the Huck Finn. And my dad had invited some friends to join us. And so he invited about 10 men from our church to come on the day of the christening. Now, this houseboat is like a patio boat, to, just so you can kind of imagine this. And it's got a, you know, a canopy over it for shade, and it's a houseboat. And so we lower the Huck Finn down into the Folsom Lake. And we boarded my dad's houseboat, and it was a gorgeous day, and all of us guys are having a good time. We're celebrating blue skies, really nice. And so we head out immediately to the middle of the lake. And we are so far from shore in any direction. There's no way you could swim either direction to the shore. We're way out in the middle of the lake. We had this immense confidence in my dad's ability to restore and rebuild a boat. And then a boat goes by us out in the middle of the lake, and it created this kind of small squall that rose, and these waves came up and literally overwhelmed my dad's boat. And suddenly, the back of the boat was now swamped with water, and we're literally standing in water, and now the boat begins ever so slowly to sink. 10 men from our church were about to be baptized unwillingly. And my dad, who is the captain of the boat, refused to get off the boat. I'm not sure why. I guess when you've put so much into your boat that you've created, it's hard to let go. And so my dad knew this boat so well. This boat was like an old friend to him. It was a source of comfort to him, and it was meant to carry him. He was awfully sentimental about his boat. The rest of us were not. We're screaming like little girls out of the boat. 9 men, help, help, help. And miles from shore, too far to swim back. And the urgency was compounded by the fact that my dad is an amazing man. He was crippled at age 27 with arthritis that went through every joint in his body. All of his hips have been replaced multiple times, his joints, his elbows, arms. He has a walker. Back then when he was restoring this boat, he was on crutches, would lay down on a dolly. He was just an amazing guy, but he can barely get into the shower by himself, barely walk, and here we are, clear out in the middle of the lake, and there's no way he can swim to shore. Now, I'll tell you the rest of the story in just a little bit, but let's think about this, because it's not about the boat. We all have a boat, something that we have a lot into, that we love and we care about. We all have boats. We have the career boat, that we're really into that career and what that career is bringing for our family or could bring to our family. We all have a home boat, a family boat, and we really find a lot of comfort in that boat in our family. In our area, sports moms all have the SUV boat, right? The savings account boat, something we trust in, the pleasure boat, the things that brings us comfort and makes us feel good on 4th of July or whatever. We love our boat. My dear friend up in the Bay Area, he has a boat. It's actually a small yacht, and it's called This Is Living, and we go out on that boat all the time. It's amazing. There's the physical fitness boat. You know, we just want our bodies to be bulletproof. And there's the nutrition boat. We want to eat healthy. Years ago, my wife and I, for one whole year, were vegan. She's still very, very healthy. After 1 year of me going without meat, I went crazy. I don't know what mad cow's disease is, but I might have gotten it. And I returned back to meat. But she still eats really healthy. There's the good looks boat. You know, the idea that if I can just stay in shape and be really healthy, the more attractive I am, the more together I feel, and the better I feel about myself. There's the friends boat, the boats where we put the most of our trust in. Our U.S. currency says, in God we trust. The irony is, we know that most Americans and followers of Jesus trust more in the money than the phrase, in the God we trust. And that's an ancient problem. It goes back to Psalm 135, verse 15. It says, the idols of the nations, that would include America, the idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human beings, human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, but cannot see, or eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Money can buy you any kind of boat. The challenge is every boat we've mentioned fades over time. The career boat will one day be gone, and sometimes even it ends abruptly. The savings account boat, in Proverbs 23, it says, "Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." How many feel like your money sprouts wings a lot and flies off? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes way faster than we had planned. Jesus said, "What good is it to store up in the barns and then lose your purpose, the main purpose of life, and lose your soul?" The priceless things in life are not things, they're people. The fitness boat is so temporary. You know, I work out at this gym, and it's just filled with young people. And we have this hour class that involves the, you know, cardio and rowing and core workout and all this kind of stuff. And 50 minutes into it, man, I had to go sit down. So I go out in the lobby and I sit down. And after the class, all of these young moms and young people are piling out of the class and they're checking on me. "Are you okay? Did you have a heart attack? Are you okay?" You know? The fitness boat, right? But those of you that are older, you know that things change over time. The good looks boat. You know, the good looks boat is temporary. Trust me, I used to be so good looking. Friends that you trust in, they come and go for many reasons. The pleasure boat is a temporary fix to an eternal need. The disciples trusted in a boat to carry them to the other side. Why? Because it's so easy to trust in boats. Because 9 times out of 10, when you're on a boat, everything works great. They get you to where you want to be. But hear me. There are forces greater than the boats we build in life to carry us. Sometimes life overwhelms our boat. My precious aunt, whom I was very close to, died at age 49. She was a very successful realtor when one day her boat was overwhelmed with multiple myeloma cancer. And this beautiful, smart, gifted entrepreneur began to lose weight. And her bones eventually became brittle and began to break. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. We all did. She spent most of her savings to cover medical expenses and to search for a cure. The boat of her body gave way. That boat which carried her and her money gave way. But she remained faithful to the Lord, and she died in faith. In Hebrews 11, it says, all these great people of faith were still living by faith when they died. When too much comes at us all at once, it can swamp us. Many of the boats we build do have value, but every boat is temporary. It's not about the storm, and it's not about the boat. I recently heard about a man who had fallen overboard out of his boat, and he swam to a small deserted island nearby and lived there year after year. Finally, after about 10 years, this cargo ship happens to go by and sees the smoke from his fire on the beach. And so the captain sends this dinghy over to him and gets him, and they're on their way back. And he says, "Sir, you must be so exhausted. I noticed that you built 3 huts on the beach. What were those huts for?" And the man said, "Well, the first hut was my home. And the second hut was my church." And he said, "Well, what was the third hut for?" He said, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." God is always wanting to teach us something about Him and something about ourselves. Wherever you go, you're there. And no church and no amount of human effort can overcome some of the storms in your life that you're going to face, which is why it's not about the storm and it's not about the boat. It's all about Jesus. Amen. On the day that my dad's boat was sinking, there was one grader on the lake that day. It just so happened on that day in Folsom Lake, which is about 2 hours from the Bay Area, a man was picking up a boat that was built for the ocean that was too large for a lake. But he decided to test drive the boat in Folsom Lake before he moved it to the Berkeley Marina, which would be his home. The boat was so large, you would never see a boat like this on a lake. It was built for the ocean. And about that time, it goes right by us out in the middle of the lake, and the captain looks down from this huge boat, this freakishly large boat, and he looks down and he sees us. This boat had so much power that it could literally pull our boat all the way to the shore. Now, you have to understand that at this point now, this patio boat was completely submerged under the water, and the water was now up to our knees. We were standing in the middle of a lake with no way to get to the shore, and the boat is slowly sinking. It looked like we were walking on our knees, walking on water. But that's how powerful, if you've ever tried to pull something underneath water, how powerful and how big this boat was. And the 10 of us were pulled and taken all the way to shore. A boat greater than all the other boats was on the lake that day. And that boat saved us. Storms remind us that we're not enough. After Jesus rebuked the storm, he rebuked his followers. In verse 40, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The word afraid doesn't mean scared. It means cowardly. He's saying to his followers, "Why are you so scared? Why do you assume the worst? Why do you go there? Why do you become so easily emotionally shaken the moment a storm happens in your life?" And then he asks, "Do you still have no faith? After all you've seen me do and teach, 4 chapters into Mark, all kinds of miracles have been seen." He just spent all day from that very boat teaching about the kingdom of God being this unstoppable force, and that there's no power, no authority on earth greater than God's kingdom. Why do you still have no faith? And then it says in verse 41, they were terrified. And when they use that word, it's the kind of terrified, like, I can't sleep all night, I doubt I'll make it to morning, my life is falling apart kind of scared. He says, and they ask, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Jesus is more than a good teacher. He's Almighty God on earth. And these followers of Jesus did not yet get who Jesus is. Just like followers of Jesus today, who do not yet get who their Savior is. Because if we did get who our Savior is, well, I'd risk more. If I knew that Almighty God was in my boat, I'd have more faith. In fact, if I really knew that Almighty God was in my boat, when I'm going through a storm, I would sleep through the whole night. I wouldn't lose any sleep if I really believed that God is in my boat. I would be at complete peace. I would be in a mega calm because of my trust in Him. When Jesus is in my boat, I can give more. I can do more. I can risk more. Once you get who Jesus is, it's like the first time I ever ate Ben and Jerry Chunky Monkey ice cream. Man, I'm telling you, it was like fireworks of joy that just went off inside of me. It's that moment of revelation. It's like you make that initial decision to commit your life to Jesus for eternity. And when you do, you usually think way out here somewhere, like eternal life way out here. Rather than begin living like I'm in eternity now, I'm saved now, and Jesus is in my boat now, And when you get it, who Jesus is, well, it just changes you. It changes what you'll try. It changes what you'll do. And many of the followers of Jesus today, they live very comfortable, powerless lives because we build boats called our family. We build boats called our career and our savings and all these temporal, physical things. And then our Christianity is reduced to, my prayers are to keep the boat steady. I want everything protected in my boat. I want all my kids protected. I want everything in my boat to be good. I want to prosper in my boat. I want to have good food on my boat. I want to have luxury on my boat. I want my house and my boat and everything to be the way that I want it. And if I'm successful as a Christian and I pray good enough prayers and I live good enough light, somehow I'll be blessed and everything in my boat, I just want to keep my boat calm until I go to heaven. And yet we know that in life, all kinds of storms come against that reality. Isn't that right? Years ago, when my dad, at age 27, after pastoring five churches already by the age of 27, starting churches, planting churches, when he became crippled with arthritis and it spread through his entire body, that happened a year after my older sister Darla died. They were living in Barstow. My mom and dad didn't have the money to transport my sister Darla all the way to Rocklin up in Northern California where we lived. Back then, they got a special permit and they were able to put her little body in a box. And they put the box in the back seat of the car and they drove home with their little baby girl dead in the back seat of the car all the way home because they couldn't afford to transport the body back then. As I became older as a parent, I thought, I need a faith that makes sense. What am I going to teach my kids? And I discovered in Scripture that the blessing of God, though He can give us favor and material things, and He wants to, He's a great dad. Father God loves to lavish all kinds of things on us. And there is material blessings, and there are good things. But I have come to understand that the blessing of God in this life is anything and everything that conforms me to the image of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was believed that only Yahweh had the power over the sea. So in that moment, that night, when Jesus got up and rebuked the sea, it terrified them because all of a sudden they realized they were dealing with a power that was far greater than he's just a good teacher and can multiply bread and pray over some people. Maybe those were just one-offs. At this moment, it starts to dawn on them that Almighty God, all-powerful God, is with them in the boat. If you don't get who Jesus is, you don't know what he can do through you. The disciples in just the Gospel of Mark will see 20 different major miracles happen. When you witness a miracle in your life, or someone that you know has experienced a miracle, it should change how you view future storms in your life. Wouldn't you agree? You might say, you know what? I haven't seen any miracles yet. Are you looking? Because I'm convinced that God is speaking to us far more than we realize, that he's working through all things for our good, and that you don't get faith muscles without exercising them. A faith that has everything going perfect in your life requires no faith at all. But when you start to go through storms, you develop what I call an enduring faith. My dad will turn 81 here in July. He's been trusting the Lord for his healing since age 27. Never doubted one day in his life. I mean, he's amazing. He's either full of faith or crazy. He's full of faith. Faith grows when we live like God is in our boat. When we view our lives like God is in our boat. It's one thing to believe in an almighty God. It's a game changer when you get it like deep in your soul, like there's that moment where it changes you and you go, he's in my boat, I can do anything. Anything is possible. Faith is seeing your life from God's point of view. What are your storm stories? What have you seen Jesus do in your life? You got to be looking to see what God is doing. Reflect back. Think about over the times in your life where it just so happened. It just so happened that a huge boat was on the lake that day that was able to pull my dad and us to safety. Remember those stories in your own life? It just so happened a doctor was nearby. Come on. It just so happened you got that interview. It just so happened that you got that job that you know good and well you weren't even qualified for. It just so happened that that random check comes in the mail that you weren't expecting. It just so happened. It just so happened that all of those offers in front of you fell through and you got the house. It just so happened. One spring morning, it started off like any other day, except that we were really excited to try out this new preschool for our youngest son, Isaac. And the director of our preschool also happened to go to our church, and so we felt just especially good about our little boy, Isaac, being under her care. It's the first day of preschool, and Tracy drops him off, and I'm at work. About 10 a.m., I get this phone call from the director of the school. I answer it, hello. And the first thing I hear is she blurts out in this accusatory tone, you didn't tell me that Isaac has grand mal seizures. I was completely stunned. He had never had a seizure in his life. I rush to the preschool. As I'm pulling into the cul-de-sac, Tracy's pulling into the cul-de-sac from the opposite direction to where the preschool was, and we see them loading our little boy's body up into the ambulance. And as I got to the back door of the ambulance, Tracy had already jumped inside and there wasn't any room for me. So I run back to my car and I'm driving behind an ambulance. And all of a sudden, it was surreal. It's like this morning started out so different and now I'm in the middle of a crisis and I'm completely numb. And my heart is up in my throat and I'm overwhelmed with uncertainty. And I felt so weak as a dad, so powerless. All of us here have had moments when we realize that we're not enough. And some storms come at different times and different shapes and sizes, and they last for different periods of time. Isaac had seizures from that day forward for 6 years. For 6 years, we would lay in bed at night with the doors open, trying to sleep, but trying to listen because he would have these seizures at night. We didn't want him to choke or die in the night. And inevitably, every Sunday after a really, really long day, Sunday night at about 1 a.m. in the morning, we would hear the sounds of the seizure and we would have to rush him to the hospital. Later, we found out that Isaac was born with cerebral palsy. We didn't know it at that time. At age 9, the storm stopped. He was completely healed of all seizures. He was completely taken off all medication. In fact, the doctor was upset after the fact, finding out that we had taken him off the medication, but Isaac was completely healed. He's now 28 years old. You saw him in the far right in that picture. He's not had a seizure in 19 years. And according to his EEGs and his brain scans and the type of seizures that he has, they're all related to cerebral palsy. He should still be having them, according to the brain scans. I'm just talking about different kinds of storms. You have them. You have stories, incredible stories. You have storms that are unresolved right now in your life, uncertainties. Your situation, it can be temporary, it can be uncertain. How long will this go for? You have pain too. Now, why am I telling you this story? Why would I leave the beautiful Bay Area temperature and come to hell I look out of my hotel room at 6 a.m. and there's people at the pool. And they weren't doing devotions. Like, This is weird. I'm here because sometimes you can get so used to a storm, it's such a way of life that it's long in your suffering. But did you know that long suffering is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Did you know that Paul said he learned more about knowing Christ through the sufferings of Christ? So don't limit your temporal understanding in your relationship to God to whether or not I go through a storm and keep everything perfect, and begin to recognize the blessing in the storm, what God does inside of you and how he works through all things for your good. Begin to look at what he's doing inside of you as an eternal being that's following Jesus. Sometimes we get so used to the storm that we lose hope. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. We lose hope that the waters will ever be calm again. They will be. One way or another, my dad will be healed. One way or another, my son will be healed with cerebral palsy. One way or another, my wife Tracy will be healed of multiple sclerosis. It will happen. That's the promise that we have. So trust God in the troubles of your life. Corrie Ten Boom, she said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. Jesus is greater than any storm or need that you'll ever face in your life. It's not about the storm. It's not about the boat. It's all about Jesus. And even in the middle of the storm, think about this, they're in a hurricane storm, a mega storm, and they were in the safest place on earth next to Jesus in their boat. When Jesus is in your boat, you're safe. Now watch what happens, because I want you to see this in verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. The very thing that Jesus commanded the storm to do is our path to finding peace. Sometimes you got to stand up and speak to the storm and tell your fears to be quiet. And tell your soul to be still. Be still and know that I am God. Tell your soul not to be afraid. Tell your fears to be quiet. It's not about the storm. It's not about the boat. It's all about Jesus. Amen. And he's in your boat. Would you mind just to bow your heads with me and close your eyes just in reverence to those that are around you? I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey here today, but the wisest, smartest thing you can do is invite Jesus into the boat of your heart. Invite him in today.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love, give us